Good afternoon, everyone. If you're having a good day, that was a good lunch. I enjoyed it at the house. I was just staying with Caleb. I mentioned earlier in the morning that we've had the flu go through our house, and we think it's gone through, but we just wanted to keep some of the later ones kind of segregated just to make sure. So kept the little man away. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 14, please. Romans chapter 14. We're starting a new chapter in the book of Romans. We'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Romans 14, 1 through 6. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, there are some serious truths in this passage that it can impact our lives. We pray that you would help us to see them for what they are and to be able to profit and benefit from your word this afternoon. Help us to be mentally attuned and not to become sluggish with the afternoon and after the meal. We pray that you would speak to us from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, starting a new chapter, Romans chapter 14, again, mentioned how the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are very much doctrine, and kind of like the backstory behind salvation. And as we move from chapter 12 to 16, it becomes practical to the believer. And we are supposed to move on. In our preaching and our teaching and our understanding, you know, we think about the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, amen. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works unto faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So there is a time to... We get the groundwork, we get the foundation firmly established, and then we move on. In Hebrews, it moves on. He says, move on to perfection, and that's that spiritual maturity, which that word speaks of. So that's what we seek after, spiritual maturity. And it's not just a cerebral thing, it's a manner of life. It's fruit-bearing, as we were learning about this morning. It's about being used of God in a deeper way, in a more impactful way, stepping out in faith, doing things that 2 years, 5 years before, we may not have felt capable of doing. We move on. So as we're moving on into the book of Romans, we read about those that are weak. We read about accepting the weaker brother. This weaker brother, or as it may be, a sister, is either a new Christian, an immature Christian, one that has not been taught, has not grown, or an unstable Christian. So a new Christian, you know, the person who's just brand new saved, and they're still trying to figure out which way is up, which way is down. And they're still weak in the faith, and particularly with a newer believer, many of them, and you like to see this, many of them are very passionate. And that's great. And sometimes in their passion, sometimes they can latch on to a false doctrine or misunderstand a portion of Scripture. They land on a verse, and because they haven't read the context or because they haven't read the other verses that sort of connect with it, they don't understand all of what the Lord is saying there. And so then they form a thought, they form a doctrine, a teaching, and they believe that is certain about a certain verse or a certain ideology. But as they grow in Christ, they say, oh, okay, now I understand this. Now, as I've compared Scripture with Scripture, now this makes sense to me. So that could be a new Christian. It could be the immature Christian that's not been taught. And, you know, Brother Will talked about discipleship, and we believe heavily in discipleship. It is so vital. It is so important not to leave somebody like a ship without a sail, without a rudder. Dad had some issues this spring, I think. As far as I understood, his rudder was not attached, and it was like a Laurel and Hardy sort of show. Mom just wished she'd had her camera to take some video. But sometimes Christians are like that, going in circles and going off this way and that with no control because they have not been taught. And then there's the unstable Christian. Maybe something's happened. Maybe they've experienced a trauma in their life. Maybe a spouse has left them. And that can really rock a person's boat. Weaker brother or sister is often ignorant about what the Bible teaches on many subjects. And the example that the Apostle Paul gives here under the inspiration of God is the area of eating meats. And remember, when we talk about the weaker brother, the weaker sister, each one of us was probably a weaker brother or weaker sister at one point. And we're never to look down on that person. We're to, in love, be saying, you know, grab my hand. Follow me as I follow Christ, as the Apostle Paul said. Be there to pull them up, to strengthen them, strengthen their feeble knees and their weak arms. A weaker brother is to be received into fellowship in a church if they are truly saved. But they're not to be despised. And as we see in this passage, there is limitations to that. Not to doubtful disputations. And we'll talk about that a little later here. But they are to be received. Now, when examining someone that's come forward and said, I want to become a member of your church, if we look at that person, we say, man, that person's either a weak brother or maybe not even truly saved. It is so important that we really prayerfully examine their salvation. And we can't see one's heart. And there are things we have to take at face value. But we want to ensure that for the best of our ability that we are admitting a saved person into church membership. You think of the Apostle Paul. When he first went to Jerusalem, what happened? Did they receive him with open arms? Or we read in Acts chapter 9 that they were a little doubtful. They weren't sure he was. This is the Saul that persecuted the church. You know? And so they took some persuading. One of the tools we might use to define the Baptists is this acronym that's been created. I don't even know when it was created. Or by who? I think maybe by multiple people. But anyway, Baptists. Bible, B. Bible as sole authority. This is it. Sole authority. That's what we aim to base everything on, the Word of God. Not my favorite playbook. When I say playbook, I'm, you know, that's, you know, coaches have their playbooks and how they're going to run a soccer team and how a particular game. Not my favorite author. Not a extra biblical book. You know, like the Book of Mormon, like the Quran. The Bible, sole authority. It's all here. A, autonomous. That each local church is to be autonomous, self-governing. P, the priesthood of believers. That Jesus Christ is our go-between, but that we have direct access to God through Jesus Christ, and that each believer has now become a priest. Priesthood of believers. T, the two ordinances, baptism and communion. I, individual soul liberty, and we'll talk about that a little later in this passage. S, saved church membership. You wonder, why am I going over the Baptist acronym? Saved church membership. We can admit someone who's weak in the faith, and should admit someone who's weak in the faith, to church membership under the right criteria. But as long as there's is evidence that they are saved, that they are born again. The other ones are T, two church offices, pastor and deacon. And then there's the S, the separation of church and state. Some use, they modify it some a little bit here and there. There's one that succession of Baptist churches, which I don't go along with. And that's basically, that's where they teach that, some will teach that you have to be baptized by someone who is baptized, by someone who's baptized, all the way back down to John the Baptist. And for those of you that I've baptized here, I'm sorry, I don't have that certificate behind my name. You know? I don't believe for a minute that anyone can prove their lineage back down to John the Baptist. That's a little different. But anyway, got that little acronym there, but pointing out here that we can accept a weak brother into church membership or into our group, but there needs to be that salvation evident there. But also we see here that the doubtful disputations. A doubtful disputer. You think of a disputation that happened that was unfortunate, happened between John Mark, Paul, and Barnabas. It broke apart ministry there. And a person could, you know, there's a couple different thoughts as far as where the guilt was. But point being that it's unfortunate that there was that split there. And it was over a dispute. You know, that word, doubtful. The Greek word for that appears 14 times in the New Testament. And each time that it's used, it's in a negative sense. It has to do with a negative form of imagination, negative form of reasoning. So it's either verbally reasoning or non-verbally reasoning in our heart. You know, Matthew 15, 19 through 20 says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Thoughts, evil thoughts. In Luke 9, chapter 46 and 47, let's take a look there, Luke chapter 9. Again, it is again from a negative perspective. Luke 9, 46 and 47. "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him." Perceiving the thought, that word thought there shares that same Greek word. So there was the verbal reasonings, but there was also the heart. The Lord looked right on the heart. He saw exactly, he was He could read them. He knew every single thought that was going through their heart. You think of Romans chapter 1. Let's take a look there, Romans chapter 1. Just trying to really paint a clear picture as far as what are doubtful disputations. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Same word. And their foolish heart was darkened. Became vain in their imaginations, in their reasonings. And their foolish heart was darkened. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. We like to dispute, don't we? It comes part of our fallen nature. I mean, sometimes we have to contend for the faith. There's no doubt about it. But on the other side, sometimes we just like to dispute for the sake of sometimes lifting ourselves up or whatever. Here in Romans chapter 14, we read about the meats. This is one example. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now, really want to be very clear that there are times when people have to become vegetarians. You read here, it says here that he that eateth herbs. There are times when people lack the enzymes to break down meat, or maybe particular meats. And that's not talking about this. This is talking about where someone says, I don't think that God wants Christians to eat meat. That's what this is talking about. Paul makes it very clear. We are allowed. We are under liberty to eat meat. And I'm not going on a rib fest sort of rampage here. This isn't to create a case for eating meat. Everything in moderation, right? Sometimes I've known some people that they 3/4 of their meal is meat. And you know what that does to their cholesterol and their health, right? We have to have a good, balanced diet. Vegetables, fruits, whole grains, that type of thing. But God has, he's made provision for us to eat meat. And so now if we have someone that chooses not to eat meat because of a health reason or any other reason, we should support them. We should do everything we can. You know, I've probably given the example before. Back in Edmonton, we asked someone over for lunch right after service. And they said, sure, I'll come. And then it's like, oh, by the way, we're vegetarians. You know? And they said, is that going to be a problem? And no, it's not going to be a problem. You know, we will find something that will work. You know, we had a lovely salad with avocados and, you know, things that they could eat. We found out exactly what they do and don't eat. And in their case, it's because for health reasons. A similar situation with a Giesbrecht. They, you know, we invite them for a meal here and found out that his wife's, you know, staying away from meat and, so had to quickly make some adjustments. Not a big deal. And we need to have grace as Christians to do stuff like that and not get flustered, not say, oh, but you know, I don't know what to do now. No stress. Don't let it get to you. Now, when you have people that maybe take a position that it's from a spiritual point of view and they say to you, well, thank you for the invite, but I don't eat meat because God doesn't want a Christian to eat meat. I still believe we ought to to give grace, just as he says here. You know, I mean, the Apostle Paul said, if I'm going to offend my brother by eating meat, I won't eat meat all the day long. You know, we still have to have that grace. And that goes into many different other areas. That's just the area of eating meat. At the same time, you do notice, he says, but not to doubtful disputations. There's a time to give that person grace, but not to give them a pedestal to preach on those lines. You can give them love. You can alter your plans, but not, you don't give them that place to preach that alternative doctrine. That's kind of interesting about meats. Now, in this case here, he's talking about someone that is not eating meat at all. Now, we do see in Scripture, though, that there is also another issue relating to meat, and that is meat that is sacrificed to idols. And you think about Acts chapter 15, when they're holding a council there to decide what to do about these Gentiles that have evidenced that they are... that they're born again. The Holy Spirit is living inside of them. They were speaking as tongues. And James says in Acts chapter 15, verse 18. So at Acts 15, 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, this is James speaking, that we trouble them not, the Gentiles not, for which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So pollutions of idols. And then we just jump ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Sold in the shambles, in the marketplace. I like what he says there. Ask no question for conscience' sake. Sometimes we might need to take that advice for Potluck Sunday. Ask no questions. No, I'm just teasing. Mom and Dad had a situation. They were in missionary training school down in the States, in Texas, and a lady missionary that they knew took them across the border and took them to a taco stand. And she went and spoke very quickly in Spanish and ordered up some food for them. And I guess this was somewhat of a... she was thinking that they needed some cultural experience, and it wasn't just a let's go and enjoy ourselves at a taco stand. It was to kind of get them ready for what life in Mexico. And she ends up bringing this back to them, and Dad was trying to scratch his head. What did she just order? He was trying to piece the words together, still working on his Spanish, and couldn't figure it out, and so they asked, "Well, what kind of meat is this?" And she wouldn't tell. It wasn't until afterwards they found out that it was cow intestines, sliced up, and you know, like something. Oh, brain? Okay, cow brains. There we go. Even nicer. Ask no questions for conscience' sake. Dad said his Adam's apple was bouncing like a yo-yo, up and down, trying to keep everything down where it was. But here he says, don't ask questions. For the earth is the Lord's, verse 26, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. You know, he's quite, as far as I understand, doing some reading, It would not be uncommon for people to ask questions about if this was indeed kosher meat, you know, was it drained properly, those types of things, and he says, don't ask any questions, just eat it. verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I be by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. He's saying, you know what? There's no need to offend unnecessarily. See, the cross of Christ brings its own offense, and it's a proper offense. It's an offense that has to be gotten over. A person has to humble themselves, see their need of a Savior, see that they are a wretched sinner before God, that they deserve hell, and understand that God the Father sent His Son into the world to die for their sins. And that is a rock of offense. People say, no, I don't need a Savior. I don't need someone to die in my place. I live a good life. I am decent. I treat people nice. And it offends people to think that Jesus had to die for them, had to be injured for them. None of us likes to see somebody injured for us. No one likes to see someone, to imagine that someone would die in our place. You know, some of you might have heard this case just happened in the last week. There was a missionary, Wiesen. Did you hear about them, Brother Furr? He was, I don't know exactly where he was, but he's a missionary to the Dominican Republic, and there were some teenagers that were drowning, and he ended up saving some of their lives, but he ended up just dying here this last week while trying to save the fourth teenager. You know, he died to save lives, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He died to save our lives. And that is an offense to some people, to think that Jesus, that you and I made it necessary for Jesus to die. Collectively as a human race, but individually as well. And that's an offense. My point being that we don't need to go and do other things to offend people and to make them offended. Here the Apostle Paul says, you know, that if you found out that it has been sacrificed to idols, then you say, okay, I can't eat that. But he says, just if you don't know, if you haven't been told, don't ask questions. So meats being one area. Something that we also see in Scripture that comes up a few times, Titus chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, is the area of genealogies. Now, you and I might say genealogies. I don't even know past my really past my grandparents or past my great grandparents. So to me, it's not a point of disputing. But there again, you know, looking, I mentioned earlier about this other doctrine that's where they kind of a Baptist succession. It's sort of its own little category there. That could, I guess, could be considered in a way genealogies. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, we read that we're not supposed to entertain that kind of disputing. 1 Timothy 1, 4, Paul talking to his protege, his son in the faith, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Of course, he's talking to Jews. He's talking to Timothy, which, you know, he had Jewish blood, and he, you know, he had a Gentile father, but he did have some Gentile blood, and he's talking to him in the context of the Jews and in their fascination for genealogies and being able to plot their way all the way back down to Moses and Abraham. But that's really not as really much of an issue for us. But still, it's just as an example. Certainly, anything that puts doubts on God's power, I would never entertain a discussion in our church about, well, are we going to really believe that Christ fed 5,000? You know, that's not something, that would be a doubtful disputation. You know, the liberals, they want to say, well, you know, maybe there was a food cart that was close by, and you know, whatever they might come up with, right? And you've seen some of their rationale for trying to explain away various miracles. We certainly would not get into that. Another area that we certainly don't get into, which is pertinent to today, is the area of predicting the day or the year of Christ's return. We know that we don't know the day. We see signs. We see things that lead us to believe that he's coming soon. And we just leave it at that. He's coming soon. And that we are to work with a vengeance. Knowing that he is likely going to be coming back very soon. There's generations that have never heard about Christ. Need to hear about him. But as far as getting into when Christ might return. And we had a bit of an issue here some time ago, some years back, that did involve that. A bit of at the core. And you know, we don't bother with that type of thing. Another area could be, some of these areas are soul liberties, which I mentioned S, the S in Baptists, soul liberty, where those things in Scripture that are not abundantly clear, that God has left some of it kind of cloaked, and we have to, as Paul said in Romans chapter 14, let every man be convinced in his own heart. An area would be the area of makeup on a woman. You know, some would say, well, you know what? I don't believe that God wants my family to wear makeup. And you know, if that's the case, then you follow what God has led. And in another family, the father might say, you know, I believe that wearing a little makeup to, you know, paint the barn door, repaint it sort of thing, is okay, in moderation. Same for jewelry. And I know we have 1 Peter chapter 3 that talks about the outward adorning, and it's supposed to be the inward adorning. But there's some of these areas are areas of soul liberty. Now, except for if it's plastered on. You know, you've seen certain wives of televangelists that they pasted on. I mean, there wasn't a square millimeter of skin that was natural. It was all unnatural. That's not right. Sometimes there's difficult passages of Scripture where good men will take a different position on it. And those men ought to be able to say, you know what? I respect you. I respect your beliefs. I respect your Christianity, your faith. But I do disagree with you on this passage. You know, some of these areas that are not, they're not cardinal doctrines. They're it's a smaller area of you know, it might be, for instance, it might be the interpretation or the application of one of Christ's parables, just to give an example. You know, when we look at some of the parables there, some of them are, you know, they're clearly intended for the Jew, and somebody might say, take a look at that and say, well, no, I believe that's for the Gentile. And so you might have two men that take a very different view on it, but where they can be still at the end of the day go, well, you know what, I can agree to disagree, and I And there's not that fighting and bickering and disputing. So Christian liberties are those things which we are free to do or not to do according to our conscience. It's where an area is maybe a little bit gray. It's not been spelled out clearly in Scripture, or the Scripture hasn't spoken specifically on the matter. Now you might say, well, okay, the Scripture doesn't say anything about smoking or using drugs. No, it doesn't, but it does talk about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we can use solid biblical principles to answer many of those questions. We are never free to do something that the Scripture tells us not to do. Lying, adultery, murder are not Christian liberties, but meats, holy days, etc., some are. Something about when we think about receiving the weak brother, we have to remember that God has received the weak brother. God is working with that weak brother or weak sister, molding them and bringing them closer into his image. And if God has accepted that weak brother, then we have to as well. Another verse here is a passage is Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. You read about these holy days. I think we're going back to the context being to the in reference to the Jewish holy days. And we do see even the Apostle Paul at times, performing a vow in the same manner that the Jews did, going down to Jerusalem to fulfill that vow. So we see him keeping holy days. And we're told that we're not to judge each other. Let's take a look at Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So we see there the holy day mentioned, meat or in drink. A person might say, well, does that not mean then that alcoholic beverages could be, there's liberty there? And my understanding is that this is, you look at verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Shadow of things to come. This is still referring back to the Mosaic ceremonial laws, from what I understand. And there were certain things. I was reading one commentator, David Sorensen, and he was talking about how that they would cover the top of a cup, and so there might be an issue as far as whether the cup had been covered or not covered, but we would not extend that liberty to an area such as the drinking of alcoholic beverages. We have too much scripture that tells us that it warns us against it, the evils around it, the consequences of it. And you know what? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at this world and to see the misery that it causes. Just from a strictly practical point of view, not even looking at it from a spiritual perspective. Now, having said this, this might seem, okay, well then fine, then we don't judge anybody. Well, we do know that we are to judge in certain circumstances. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have this man who was in adultery with his father's wife, so as I would understand it, his stepmother. And in verse 3, the Apostle Paul addresses this and he says, "For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done so done this deed." And you read the context there, verses 1 and 2. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together and in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh." Whoa, that's judgment. That's going extreme, to deliver that person unto Satan. That's where, if a person is unrepentant, they say, "No, I will not turn from my sin." Then after they've been warned repeatedly, and after you've gone through the Matthew 18, you deal with that person one-on-one, then you deal with that person with two or three witnesses, and then you bring before the church, and if they don't hear, then they are delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I mean, I suppose in certain circumstances it's not going to be that even that extreme at that point, but they would be discipled from the church. But then there are some, like this man here, in gross sin, unrepentant sin, and Paul says, deliver him up to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And we are so glad that this man responded properly, and that he was overcome by grief, and that he turned to the Lord, and Paul said, restore him to fellowship. And that's what it's all about when that happens. It's not to be punitive. It's to be restorative. It's to bring them back. So you see the Apostle Paul here, judging. And, we think to Matthew chapter 7, and many people look at the first verse there. It tells us not to judge, lest we be judged. But then we read the rest of the chapter, the rest of that passage, and it says, to take out the beam that's in our own eye so we can help our brother with the speck that's in his eye. So that even in that case, the Lord says, this is how you do it. You make sure that you're not in sin before you help someone else. So there are certain areas where we do have to judge a brother. In the next chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertain to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." So there is a time to judge. There's a time to make it clear that someone is breaking God's law. But it has to be one of these areas that's not a gray zone, that the scripture hasn't really spoken on, and that there are no principles that we can use to identify the solution. But we're talking about gross sin here. Okay, going back to our text here, just wrapping things up here. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." So we receive that person, but not to doubtful disputations. The Bible tells us that we're not to allow a heretic to be in our midst. Like Titus chapter 3 verse 10 says, "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject." A heretic, someone that is preaching a false gospel. And sometimes you'll get those that will come into a church that will try to preach a false gospel, and I've seen it before. And I remember one case, a man was passing out literature in church. It was his mission, and it was on British Israelitism. And he was trying to create a movement towards that doctrine? Well, they are to be rejected. You know, in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." To mark and avoid. So we have to have that biblical balance. The weak brother that maybe has some incorrect understandings of Scripture, we receive that brother or sister. But not to doubtful disputations where they are allowed to then argue with others and to try to create a false doctrine and try to propagate it in our midst. And that's where we have to draw the lines very clearly and say that's not permissible here. So, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him which eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servants? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You know, so there's that balance as far as judging another man's servant. If something is clear, like in the Apostle Paul's situation, that man that was known to be in adultery, there has to be something said, there has to be something done. But if it's one of these areas of soul liberty, we don't judge that person. And again, going back to the area of eating, and giving a really good area, an example is, for instance, the area of head coverings. You know, and some people have been raised and believe that it is biblical for a woman to wear a head covering when they're praying or in a service. And you know, I will never go and tell them to take it off, or never go and tell them, well, that's unnecessary. You know what? If that's what they believe is right, then that's fine. You know, God bless them for doing what they believe is right. It doesn't hurt anybody. I'm not going to scorn or frown or, you know, but what I see in Scripture is that a woman's hair is her head covering. So I see the liberty there. And so that's what I will teach. But I will never scorn that person. I will never say anything against it. And that's, again, an area where we offer liberty to each other. Okay, well, let's close those thoughts here with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us to have grace towards each other. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to know your word inside and out so that we can know what things are you have spoken on clearly. What things are non-negotiable. We pray that for those areas, Lord, that there might be some, it might not be as clear in Scripture. Maybe you've chosen not to clearly lay something out. Lord, help us to have the grace to offer liberty to each other. Lord, that we would not criticize, mock someone else for their stand, for their position. We pray that you would give us a great week as we go forward. We ask, Lord, that you would give safety to those that are traveling. We pray for the Fair family as they head up to up north, Prince George and Quesnel. We pray that you give them safety, and we pray that you would help them to be blessed and help them to be a blessing to the churches there. Lord, we pray for every other person that is traveling. Think of the Morgans going back to Williams Lake, and the Shells heading back to Ashcroft, and others, Lord, my parents and the Kuipers, and We just ask, Lord, that everyone would have a safe drive home. Lord, we ask that this week would be one that where we would lift you up, that we would focus on you, meditate on you throughout the week. Lord, help us to bear much fruit. Lord, I pray that you would help everyone to be healthy by next Sunday. We pray for Brother John in the nursing home there, Lord. We would love to see him back in church, but Lord, we just pray that you would heal him up and make it possible for him to return in our midst. Be with Sister Margaret, too, that you keep her healthy, we ask, according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, may the Lord bless you this coming week.